Morning comes from Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abominations of their fathers and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offerings of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. And I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them, and I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land that I have searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them casted away their detestable things from their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them, and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived in whose sight I made myself known to them, in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live, and my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, I spared them and did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between you and me, and you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me and did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live, and they profane my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whom sight I brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my rules, but they had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were set on their fathers' idols. Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good, and the rules by which they could not have life, and that I defiled them through their gifts and their offerings, and their offering up of their firstborn, that I might devastate them. And I did it that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, In this also your fathers blasphemed me by dealing treacherously with me. For when I had brought them out to the land that I had swore to give them, and wherever they saw any high hill or leafy tree, they offered their sacrifice, and they presented the provocation of their offering there, and sent up their pleasing aromas, and there they poured out their drink offerings. And I said to them, What is this high place which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Will you defy yourself after the manner of your fathers and go whoring after the detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I inquire of you And I shall be inquired of you, O house of Israel. As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. What is this mind? What is in your mind shall have not happened, the thought. Let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord, surely with it a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. And I will bring you out of the peoples and gather out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers and in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will scatter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. And I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you under the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. And I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter. And if you listen, if you will not listen to me, but my holy name you shall not profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain of the height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them, shall serve me in the land, and there I will accept them. There I will require their contributions and their choices of gifts, and all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you, and I will bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord, and when I bring you out of the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give you your fathers, and there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward the south land, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land of Negeb. Say to the forests of Negeb, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you and every dry tree. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces from north to south shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that the Lord, that I am the Lord, and I have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not the maker of parables?
We're in a section of Ezekiel where he is talking to the children of Israel about their sin. God is revealing himself to Israel through Ezekiel in a variety of ways. Chapters 15, 16, and 17 each have a parable in them. Chapter 19 has two short parables. Not going to spend a lot of time at all at chapter 19. Let me tell you the parables there in your outline. First, in verses 1 through 9, there's the parable of two lions, two young lions. We've got a mama lion, that's Judith. She's the lioness. That would be the country of Judah, the southern tribe. And the two young lions being talked about are the two rightful kings that sat on the throne. The first one is Jehoahaz, and he was taken captive and brought into Egypt. There he died. When the people of Judah realized that he was not coming back from Egypt, this is after his father Josiah was killed in a battle against Pharaoh. People of Israel put his number one son in the place of his father. And then when Egypt came back from whipping up on the Assyrians or their battle with them, they came back to Jerusalem and took Josiah's son captive to Egypt. That's the first lion. The second lion, young lion, is Jehoiakim. And he was the first of the sons of Josiah that were taken to Egypt, or not rather to Egypt, but to Babylon. Jehoiakim, that's a different one, C-H-I-N at the end. This is the guy that was taken captive to Babylon in one of Nebuchadnezzar's first times down, not the third time, which is yet to come. So he's simply talking about the fact that Judah, the kingdom, has these two young lions, and they've both been taken away. That's the parable. Well, the second parable is similar to it. This is a parable of a vine, and it's in verses 10 through 19. There's this vine, and it's very fruitful, and it's got a lot of branches. And notice the word scepter is in there. The branches are full of fruit. They're being very productive. And it would appear that the vine is Judah, and that all these good branches are the good kings that have ruled in Jerusalem, like David and Solomon and Uzziah and Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and even King Josiah. But then that good vine is ripped up, which is kind of what's already happened to Judah in the story. And now the person that's on the throne of David in Jerusalem, the king of Judah, is Zedekiah. And he's not much. And so the lack of a strong branch in Judah speaks to the fact that there's not much of a king in Jerusalem at this time. It's kind of an attack on King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, who now sits on the throne. So at the last verse of chapter 19 says this is a lamentation. This is bad news. These two parables that are in chapter 19 are bad news when you think about the prophetic picture of Judah and what's happening in Judah, what has happened in Judah. And then we'll come to chapter 20. Chapter 20 begins with saying the seventh year. If you remember, of course you probably don't because it's not that big of a deal, but back in the first chapter, it was in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity in Babylon. So 2 years have gone by since Ezekiel chapter 1. So all the preaching we've done since January in chapters 1 through 20 now fit into a two-year window of time. Ezekiel's been preaching day by day, and as he has preached, the people have ignored him. For 2 years, he's been regularly preaching to the people in Babylon, telling them God's message, and that's been carried also to the people in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel has very little to show for his 2 years of ministry. But now that some of the leaders, obviously Ezekiel has some respect, and some of the leaders of the people of the Jews in Babylon have come and they're sitting in front of Ezekiel, maybe in his home, maybe they're in the courtyard where he went, I think, on a regular basis to preach. So here's the elders of Jerusalem, the leaders among, not of Jerusalem, the elders of the Jews there in Babylon are waiting, and they want to know what God would say to them. You know what I would have said? I would have said, are you kidding me? Are you serious? For 290 days, I laid on my left side preaching to you. And then for 40 days, I laid on my right side preaching to you. And every day for the last 2 years, I've eaten bad bread cooked with cow chips. I have been drugged in my spirit to Jerusalem to see gross idolatry. I've preached myriads of sermons. I've preached all these allegories and illustrations to you. And I haven't done all this for my health. You ever taught a class or talked to your kid? And the kid is, you know, playing with his cell phone. The kid is ignoring you. You can tell they're there physically, but they're not there mentally. They're not really listening to you. And you get all done, and the kid says, Charlie and I kind of have this kind of a relationship, you know. We'll be talking past each other. And then Charlie will turn to me when he realizes that something has been said that might have been important. He'll stop and go, what did you say just before this? And he'll tell me something I just said. What did you say just before that? Because he realized whatever that was probably important, and he has no clue because his brain was already someplace else. Yes, we have kind of that kind of a relationship sometimes. Well, this is the children of Israel. They're sitting there in front of him, and they say, tell us what God thinks. And if I was Ezekiel, I would have said, I have been telling you what God thinks for 2 years, and you haven't listened. That's what I would have said. I find that many times people really don't want to know what God has to say. They want God to approve of what they already think and do. We often don't really want to change how we live. We just want God to improve the circumstances of our life. And so mostly we pray for health and wealth. But I think, like these elders in Israel, we know they should be more. So we go to God looking for new news. But the truth is, God has already spoken to us. Maybe God has spoken to us concerning our finances, or our marriages, or our priorities, or how our children should be reared, or our witnessing, or our Bible study. And we want a new word for God, when really what we need to do is listen to the word of God we already have. Hypothetically, let's say there's a couple who comes to me with a rebellious child, and after listening to them, as I would try to counsel them for a while, I look the father in the eye and I tell him that he needs to invade his daughter's world. He needs to keep that child with him. He needs to nurture her and admonish her like never before in his life. I tell him that he cannot give up. He cannot resign from the God-given responsibility he has to reach and to rear that child. Hypothetically, let's say that family no longer comes to Trinity Baptist Church. That's their response. Hypothetically, let's say a wife comes to me about her husband's behaviors. And since the husband is not in the room, I speak to her about her behavior. Hypothetically, she doesn't come back to see me. She avoids me and she finds someone else to share her problems that she has with her husband. Hypothetically, see, if you come to me for counsel and I tell you something, sometimes if you come to me for counsel, I'll tell you nothing. Because the Word of God doesn't address every issue. Maybe you come to me and say, should I have this job or this job? And I'll ask you, what job do you want more? You say, well, do you think the Bible would have me go to this school or this school? And I'll say, which one do you like best? People may come to me and say, should I do this or that? What do you want to do? And I won't tell them because, quite frankly, the Word of God does not address all issues. But sometimes people will come to me and say, this is what's happening in my marriage. This is what's happening with my kids. This is what's happening in my finances. And sometimes as they're telling me these things that are happening, I do know something from God's word that speaks to their issues. And so I'll address those issues. If I think it applies, I'll tell them the biblical principle that they should practice. And when they leave my office and don't practice what they now know, it would have been better off if they had never come to see me. Because the Bible says to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So if you really don't want to change your behavior, don't ask me. Because it'd be better off if you hadn't, because now you know and that makes it more sin for you. And now I'll be ticked because I've cast my pearls before swine, and or God's word of pearls before swine, and they've been trampled on. And so it's frustrating to me and damning to you. It would be better off if you hadn't asked me. And now you understand why I don't make a living as a counselor. There's not a huge amount of people waiting to see me in my office. The pulpit commentary says about this particular verse, those who refuse to hear what God desires to teach them are anxious for light on less important matters. Let me read that one more time. Those who refuse to hear what God desires to teach them are anxious for light on less important matters. God tells us, prioritize me in your home and in your finances. And we say, so God, how about this weather we're having? You know, we want to know about something that we think he should fix rather than changing what's really going on in our life. God says to Ezekiel's elders God says to Ezekiel about the elders sitting in front of him, I'm not going to answer their question. I'm going to ignore their request. Notice what he says in verse 3. Have you come to inquire of me as I live? I will not be inquired of by you. And then go over to the end of verse 31. Same phrase. And everything in between is his why. This is why I'm not going to pay attention to you. This is why I'm not going to be inquired of you. He says at the end of verse 31, so shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God. I will not be inquired of by you. And then he turns to Ezekiel and he goes, son of man, that's God's name for Ezekiel. That's what God calls him. It's like saying, okay, boy, son of man, are you going to judge them? Are you going to tell them what they need to hear? Then tell them this. And from verse 4 all the way to the first half of verse 31, God tells them a story. And maybe as Charlie read this, you thought, haven't we already heard this once? Because it's the same story at least 3 times. And here's the story. God says, I took you from Egypt, And when we were there in Egypt, I made a deal with you. I made a covenant with you. I said, I lifted up my hand in an oath, and I said, I'm going to be your God as long as you obey me. And the children of Israel said, so be it. That's a great idea. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to lead you. But you know what they did? They rebelled against me. They rebelled against me, and I got ticked. I got so angry at them, but I just put up with it, and I ministered to them. I kept on working with them. I brought them into the wilderness, and I went to Mount Sinai. When I got to Mount Sinai, I said to them, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to be your God. Raise your hand and swear after me that you're going to be my people. And the children of Israel said, yes, we're going to be your people. We're going to keep your Sabbaths, God. We're going to do what you say. We're going to obey you. And they rebelled. They rebelled against me. They found other gods there in the wilderness to worship instead of me. And God says, you know what? I was angry with them. I was going to destroy them. But I was merciful. I brought him into the promised land. And we crossed the Jordan River. We got into the promised land. And I said, okay, here's the deal. You're going to obey me. I'm going to be your God. I promise to be your God. I promise that you're going to be my people. I promise that I'm going to take care of you and provide for you here in this glorious, wonderful, holy land. And the children of Israel said, we're going to do that. But instead, you looked and you said, ah, look at that tree. That'd make a great idol. Ah, look at that beautiful scenery. This would be a great place to worship. Ah, look at this God from this land of Moab, from the land of... We're going to take these gods to be our gods. And you'll find a cycle at least three times in these verses where he talks about the original people, and then he talks about the children in the wilderness, and then he talks about another generation as they come into the land. And here is God's analysis of the children of Israel from day one, way back when they left Egypt, all the way up until the time of these elders sitting in front of Ezekiel. And God says, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm sick and tired of this happening again and again. Let's pick up a thesis here, see if we can find a theme or the theme I've chosen out of this text, and then we'll put together a thesis statement, and then we'll work through it according to this manner. I believe the theme that I see in the God's monologue here is stated first at the end of verse 5. And there he says, I am the Lord your God. If you're a colorer, you're going to find nine phrases that are very similar here. He starts by saying, I am the Lord your God at the end of verse 5, and he says it again at the end of verse 7. I am the Lord your God. Then, a theme that we've seen throughout the book, he starts going in verse 12, same color, leave it the same color if you're coloring with me, that they may know that I am the Lord. Very similar. I am the Lord, that was a statement. He says it again in verse 19, I am the Lord your God. And then verse 20, that they may know that I am the Lord your God. And then again at the end of verse 26, that they might know that I am the Lord your God. Okay, so he first starts with saying, I am the Lord your God. Then he says, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And then come over to the end of verse 38. See your Bible in verse 38. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 42, first part. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And verse 44, then you will know that I am the Lord. I see this theme in this progression here. God starts by making a statement. I am the Lord your God. That's a statement. God making it about Israel. I am the Lord your God. And then he does a lot of stuff that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And then he makes a promise at the end of the book, the end of the chapter, about the end of his relationship with Israel. And he says, then you will know. He starts by saying, I am. Then he says, that you shall know. And then he says, then you will know. See the progression of thought? And so the thesis that I would have is God's actions towards his people serve to drive them to know that he is the Lord. I think that's what's going on in this chapter. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is true about you. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God, if you are a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, he is your God. And he will be your God. And he's not going to give up on you. He's going to work with you, just like he is talking about the fact that he does this with Israel in this chapter. God's actions towards his people serve to drive them to know that he is the Lord. Number one, that we might know he is the Lord, God sometimes ignores the requests of his children. We think just the opposite. We think that if God is my God, then and I say something, he's going to do it. children wanting candy in the grocery store. If you're really my daddy, you'll give me candy, right? No, sometimes because I'm your daddy, I'm not going to give you candy when you ask for it in the grocery store. Because I'm your daddy. Because I am the Lord your God. Therefore, there's sometimes when you ask for requests, I'm not going to do it for you. And we see this because of their bad attitude, because of their rebellion, that God sometimes, to prove that he is God, is not going to give in. He's not going to give us just whatever we want, as one generation after another disregarded God's laws. Number two, God's actions toward his people serve to drive them to know that he is the Lord. That we might know he is the Lord, God remembers and honors his word. The seven times I find this phrase repeated in this text, I raised my hand in an oath to you. If you want to mark your Bible, see it first at the end of or middle of verse 5. I chose Israel. I picked you out. There was the lineup of all those at recess, and I chose Israel. I chose you and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob. At the end of this chapter, when he talks, end of that verse, end of verse 5 is the second time. I raised my hand in an oath to them. In verse 6, the beginning, on the day that I raised my hand in an oath to them. So three times in those two verses he says this. And then over in verse 15, as he gets into the cycle of stuff, he says it again in verse 15, so I raised my hand in an oath to them. Verse 23, also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness. See, now he's moved from Egypt to the wilderness. And when they get to the land, when I brought them into the land, verse 28, concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them. There it is again. And then at the very end, verse 42, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel. He's talking about something he's yet to do, future, when God is going to come back and deal with his people again. I'm going to bring him into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to the fathers. God says, I gave you my word. I made this a promise to those leaving Egypt and then to those in the wilderness as they came into the promised land. And then once you got into the promised land, each time I gave you my word. God has also given his word to me. I believe the miracle of inspiration makes the Bible, this Bible in front of me, a living and dynamic book. I believe that God directed the very words the original authors wrote. I believe that God has preserved his word down through these hundreds, even thousands of years, in a myriad of ways, many means. I believe that God has provided that his word should be translated into hundreds of languages. I believe that I can hold and read and have the words of the Creator God to me. I believe I have that. God has raised his hand in an oath to me. He has given his word to me. And because God has remembered and given his word to me, I can know him. In college, there was a cliche that was often repeated, sometimes with different variations. It went like this. God will use you as you use the Bible. It was kind of, you know, because it was kind of a preacher boy college, they knew that we wanted to be used by God. We wanted God to do something good with us. And so therefore, they wanted us to read the Bible. And so they'd say, God will use you as you read the Bible, as you use the Bible. Well, I think that's true. But let me add to that or change it a little bit and say this. You only know God and what he is doing in your life as you know his word. You cannot know God and know how he's working in your life if you're not in the Bible, if you're not listening to the preaching, if you're not engaging your mind with what God is, who God is, and what he's doing and what he's written. I can be a hypocrite. I can say one thing and do another thing. So can you. We do it all the time, don't we? I'm going to do this, and then for whatever reason, maybe because we're sick, maybe because we forget, maybe because we lied, maybe because we just, you know, we took on more, we bit off more than we could chew. Whatever reason, we can't always do what we say. God is never a hypocrite. God never says one thing and does another thing. We can always count on his word. We can always know him by looking at his word. We can always know that God will behave according to his word. That we might know that he is the Lord, God sometimes ignores the requests of his children. That we might know he is the Lord, God remembers and honors his word. Number three, that we might know that he is the Lord. God acts toward us according to his name. As you listen to the story of this chapter, and as you think about the children of Israel, you just have to kind of wow at the patience of God. When you think about how the children of Israel promised, okay, God, we're gonna be your people. We're going to follow you all the way through the wilderness. That's what they said until they got to the edge of the Red Sea. And they had Pharaoh's armies behind them, and they had the Red Sea in front of them. And then they said, Moses, what'd you do to us? And God says, no, Moses, tell them to walk forward. And they did, and God parted the Red Sea. And they walked through, and here's these mountains of water on either side of them. And the children of Israel went through, and they said, wow, that was really cool. What an awesome God we serve. And they got on the other side, and they rejoiced, and they had a song, and they had a dance, because God was so good. And the next day, they ran out of water, and they were ticked. And they came to this place called Marah, and the water was bitter. And they were angry, and they said, you know what? There was better water on the other side of the Red Sea. That wasn't enough. They complained against God there. They complained against God at Mount Sinai. In fact, they made another god, and they named it after God. They made a cow. They made a cow god and called it Jehovah. Imagine a cow god, and they called it Jehovah at Mount Sinai when Moses was meeting with God. At Kadesh Barnea, they believed the evil report. They married the Midianites in the story of Balaam. We have the story of Judges where again and again they rebelled against God. They rebelled against God by asking Samuel for a king. He rebelled against God when he took so many heathen wives, Solomon did. When Jehoshaphat gave his son to the daughter of Ahab to be his wife. When Manasseh erected a false altar in the temple courtyard. When Manasseh offered up as a sacrifice his own children. And sadly, there are many more instances of the children of Israel's rebellion. And notice what God says about all these rebellions. God is not passive. Know this, when you sin, God doesn't just say, oh, well, there she is ignoring me again. There he is doing whatever he wants. No, God gets ticked. See God's anger in this text. Look at verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away all the abominations which were before their eyes. Nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. This is the first generation. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. God was ticked. Look at down verse 13. Now they're in the wilderness, new generation. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk after my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Moses believed he would too, because Moses fell on his face and said, oh God, please, 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 please don't do that. Verse 21, now they're in the promised land. Look what God says. Now, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. Another generation. They did not walk in my statutes, and they were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by. See that little phrase in there? If you obey me, it's a good thing. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they refused my Sabbaths, profaned my Sabbaths rather. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Every generation, God comes back and says, I was really angry because of the way they behaved. But note what follows every time. What follows the anger in verse 8 is verse 9, but I acted for my name's sake. Look at verse 14, follows the anger of verse 13, but I acted for my name's sake. What follows the anger of verse 21 is verse 22, notwithstanding, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake. God says, I didn't wipe them out because of me. Aren't you glad? Because you're not good enough. You're not good enough, but Jesus is. God does not treat us. As a matter of fact, the psalmist wrote that. Psalm 103, verse 10 says this, he has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. What we deserve is to be annihilated. What the children deserved was to be wiped out as a people group. What they deserved was hell. What we deserve is eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. And God is angry enough to do it. Don't think he couldn't. But By his mercy, he doesn't treat us according to our iniquities. He treats us according to his name. And in his name, he is merciful. In his name, he is love. In his name, he is righteous and good and kind all at the same time. In his name is Jesus. In his name, he takes our punishment. In his name, he is the propitiation for our own sin. In the name of Jesus comes forgiveness. In the name of Jesus comes salvation. In the name of Jesus comes heaven. In the name of Jesus comes access to the Father. In the name of Jesus, he does all these things. He doesn't treat us because we are good. He treats us because he is good. By his name's sake, that's the way he treats us. That we might know he is the Lord. He treats us and acts us according to his great name. Number four, that we might know he is the Lord, God will never give up on his own. That we might know he is the Lord. Did you notice it kind of shifted a little bit when Charlie was reading? Go over to verses 31 and verse 32. He finishes the story in the first half of verse 31. Second half of verse 31, he says, "Shall I be inquired of you?" And then verse 32, he shifts. And the children of Israel had this lie that they believed. Note the refutation of lies in the recent weeks. Notice what he says in verse 32. What you have in mind will never going to be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in the other countries, serving wood and stone. You ever had a kid do this? You know, I think I'm going to run away from home and be rich. And you go, yeah, right. You know, someday in our home, we're going to do, and you go, nah, you know what, back up. Replay that tape in your mind because it ain't never going to happen. You're not going to do this. It's not going to happen. And if it does happen, if you can get to do whatever you want, there's something major wrong. God says, nope, not in my house. Not in my house, not my kids, not my family. We don't act that way. But we say, this is what we say, this is what our kids say, this is what we say to God. But everyone else gets to wear short shorts. Everyone else gets to date when and where they want. Everyone else has sex outside of marriage. Everyone else chooses whatever entertainment they want, whatever entertainment makes them laugh the most. Everyone else gets to spend their money on themselves and not put God first. No one else has to go to church every day and every day and every day. No one else is expected to give of their own to the work of... No one else! And God says, that's because they're not mine. In my family, this is the way we're going to do it. In Hebrews chapter 11... It's not in Hebrews chapter 11. In the book of Hebrews, God talks about those who don't receive judgment. If you can live any way you want and not receive the punishment, let me pull that word back. If you can live any way you want and not receive the correction of a loving father, you're not one of his kids. That's what the book of Hebrews says. What son is there who doesn't receive correction? If you can live your life any way you want and not be smitten in your heart and not be judged in your life, if you can live any way you want and just go merrily on your way and not have a care in the world about how you live before God, then I would challenge you to think about the fact that the only time you're probably ever going to see God is at the great white throne judgment, because you're not a kid. You're not one of his. Well, I said a prayer. Well, yeah, good for you. And the kid down the street asked for candy too, but he's not one of ours. In our home, this is the way we behave. In our family, this is the way we live. Watch, listen to God say it that way, okay? In verse 31, 33 rather, God says, as I live, this is a daddy talking. As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. My house, my rules. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand. And with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out, and I will bring into the wilderness the peoples. And there I will plead my case with you face to face. Verse 38. And I will purge the rebels from among you. And those who have transgressed over me, and I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I'm the dad, that I'm in charge, that I'm the boss, that I am the Lord God. You see, if you're mine, You're going to do it in my way, in my house. And that lie you believe that you can live any way you want? Forget that. Not if you're God's. Not if you're God's kid. Don't even think about it. Doesn't happen that way. Number five, that we might know he is the Lord, God promises a better day when we will be accepted. Let me read the end again and hear the word accepted. As for you, O house of Israel, I started with verse 39. Thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, this is where it starts. On the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the people of the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I will accept them. There I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand and an oath to give to your fathers. Verse 44, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. My recommendations or my conclusions there at the end, know the Lord. So the whole chapter is about that we might know the Lord. Remember him. Remember all these things he has said. Repent. Be restored, or rather be accepted. Remember, repent, be accepted. So here's these guys. They're the leaders of Israel. They know they're messed up. They know life isn't what they want it to be. And so they come before Ezekiel and they say, give us a new weather report. Tell us what God is thinking now. And God says, seriously? I got nothing new to you. I want you to know me. That's the old message. I want you to know me. And sometimes I'm going to ignore you, sometimes, but know this, I'm always going to remember my word, I'm always going to honor my word, I'm always going to act according to my name, and I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to drag you through the wilderness, I'm going to make you what you ought to be for my name's sake. Not going to give up. And the day is coming where it's going to be a better day. Know this, I'm not done. Be accepted.